Okay, we're in the Romans road trip. If you're new here, we're making our way through the book of Romans. We are halfway through. We're in Romans chapter 8. And I mentioned this before. Romans 8 is most commentators will say that this is the chapter, right? And some of you are reading it for the first time. Some of you are reading it for the millionth time. But here's what I know. We love this verse. We love this chapter because verse 1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And we're all like, yeah, right? And about halfway-ish through the book, it says that all things work together for good. And we're like, sweet. And then the very last verse talks about how nothing can separate us. So there's three good coffee mug verses in this chapter, right? And you probably got those hanging up. What we're learning, though, is that those three verses are surrounded by a bunch of bad stuff. There's a reason we need those verses. It's because we do feel condemned. It's because we do feel like things aren't going to work out. We do feel separated from God. We feel all those things. And so we have to learn how to speak truth to what we feel. Okay? So Romans 8, I'm going to put... If you like to take pictures and notes, then I need you to get your phones out because I'm going to put two slides up in just a minute. Don't do it yet, Russ. And by the way, we have an awesome team in the back, don't we? Yeah. Can you just tell them that? I thought Russ might come out and take a bow. I wasn't exactly sure, but we have a great team in the back. And so one thing we've noticed is when we put full screen images up, we want to leave them up a long time because all of us want to look at them. But the people that are watching on live stream, all they see is that, and so, which actually, because you know my face, that might be better for them. But all they see is that, and so they are in the back. They're working really hard on coming up with a way for us to put things on the side so that we can have the stuff on the screen at the same time that I'm on the screen. And anyway, I'm saying all that to say this: the two slides that we're going to put up, you're going to want to take a picture of them. So I'm just telling you, take your phones out. And you don't believe me, but when the first one goes up, you're going to be like, oh, man, he said to get my phone out, and I didn't do it. Now it's gone because it's not going to happen for long, literally not for long at all. So it'll be practice. Run for the first slide. Throw that first one up if you could, Russ. These are the four parts of Romans chapter 8. This is important so that you know where we are in the chapter. Last week we talked about no condemnation. So we don't know condemnation, but we know freedom, right? Today we're in the second one, no frustration, but no victory. And I hope you got the picture because now it's going to go away. Bye. And I'm back. Take a picture of me if you want to. Go ahead. It's fine. Yeah, I know. So when you look at that, we're going to be in the second part. It's Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 17. We'll read it in just a second. When you look at those four sections, those are the four sections of Romans chapter 8. It's easy to start why does it say there's no condemnation? Because all of us are human, and at some point we start saying things to God why does it have to take so long? What do I do about this flesh that I live in? What do I do about this sin that I keep feeling drawn to and I'm supposed to be free from it? And why does all that happen? And last week we talked about how we have a new car. Remember? It was a big Oprah session. You get a car, you get a car. Everybody got a car, right? We've got a new car. We talked about how we have a new destination and that we've actually got fuel to get us there. But here's the truth. We have new cars. Y'all, we're still driving on old roads. We still hit potholes. We still, I don't want to call names or point fingers, but some of y'all hit curbs a lot, right? Turn and whoever's not the curb hitter in your family is like, are you serious right now? That's now we have to get the wheels aligned. Are you kidding me right now? Could you be more careful? We're on bad, and this is Stanley County. We have a road that we travel almost every day, and they've already come out and they've marked where they're going to fix it. They might as well just mark the whole road. You can't even drink coffee on this road, right? It's bad. So you can have a new car, but you're still traveling on old roads. We're going to encounter fog, all kinds of stuff. And so that's why this is important, Romans chapter 8. Now, the next slide, We're going to put up. Let me just set it up for you. It's just to help you understand like what the now and the not yet. We talk about this a lot, right? We live in the now and the not yet. And so you're going to see two columns, and that's what we're going to talk through in Romans chapter 8. Like, what do we already have, and what are we still working to get? You got your phones ready? Here we go. Second slide. Y'all are doing great. The now and the not yet of Romans. Good, catch a picture? All right. Thanks, live stream, for they're like, oh, it's Paul, he's back. So if you have that picture, let me just talk you through what was on the screen. Sorry. The now and let's try it again. There we go. The now and the not yet. So what we have and what we still don't have. So we are declared righteous. Turn to the person next to you and say, you are righteous. Some of you guys are like, that was my pickup line. That's how we got married. You are unrighteous, babe. We are righteous, right? We are declared righteous, but at the same time, we are developing righteousness. All right, and I'm going to make sure you get this because this will help set us free. We are declared righteous, but we are developing righteousness. We are declared righteous. That's called justification. And Paul talks about that in Romans. And so what is justification? It's God puts us in a place where it's just as if I never sinned, right? You said that. I know you did. Just as if I never sinned. And we have a hard time with that. But instantly, when you trust Christ and his work on the cross for your sins, instantly you are justified. You are declared righteous. It's immediate. It's how God sees us. He looks at me and he sees justified. He sees the righteousness of Christ. That's how he sees us. It's how we stand before God. And it says it is finished. When Jesus was on the cross and he says, it's finished, that's what he was talking about. It's finished. It's paid in full. You trust in my work on the cross and you are justified before God. And we have a hard time with that. The reason we have a hard time with that is because we live with ourselves. And you're like, how can it be just as if I never sinned when literally I did it yesterday? Because you're declared righteous, but you're developing righteousness. Here's what righteousness means. If we're developing righteousness, that's called sanctification. And that's not immediate. It's gradual. It's a process. It's how we become like Jesus. If being declared righteous is how God sees us, then developing righteousness is how men see us. It's why your testimony matters. I used to tell teenagers all the time. They'd be like, well, can I do this bad thing and that bad thing and still go to heaven? It's like, dude, if you're not trusting Jesus, you can do whatever you want. Do it. I mean, and if you're not going to trust Jesus, do it with everything you got. But once you trust Jesus, once you choose to follow Jesus, the language that we are loving right now is once you begin to apprentice under Jesus, your life matters. Because we're living, not because we're trying to live before God holy, but we're trying to live righteousness before men. It matters. What does it say in Matthew? That they would see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. It matters. So developing righteousness is how men see us, and it's how we live before men. And here's a hard truth. It also means that when Jesus said on the cross, it's finished, that's not the same as it's over. Because it's not over. We're still living. We're still breathing. We still struggle. So what does this mean practically for us? Does it mean that we're free to sin? I don't think so. I think that's one reason why the church has a bad reputation in the world, because Christians use their freedom in all kinds of weird ways, right? We're free, but it doesn't mean that we're free to sin. It does mean that we're free to struggle against sin. That's a big difference. Jude is a one-chapter book, and the author talks about taking the grace of God and making it a license to sin. We don't want to do that. We don't want to trample his grace like that. But there is grace as we develop righteousness in this life. Does that make sense? Okay. So here we go. Romans chapter 8. All right, let's stand up while we read it, because you need to stretch anyway and, like, you know, get ready. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 17. It'll be on the screen for you. It says this: those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. God, we have got to have your help. This is a humongous passage. There's so much here. And so would you help me to communicate clearly? Would you help our hearts, God, to receive all that you have for us in the next few minutes? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can grab a seat. I told Wendy we were walking yesterday, and I feel like, and this is week 20, by the way, so it's going to be weird. I feel like we're flying through Romans, but it's week 20 and we're in chapter 8. There's just so much in this chapter, in this book. And so kind of my desire this morning, my job, I think, is to hopefully whet your appetite. I mean, what I pray all the time is not that we have a church full of people that think I'm the greatest teacher ever, but that we have a church that when they hear us teach, they go back home and say, I want to dig into some stuff on Romans chapter 8, right? Like, I hope that this encourages you to, like, go a little deeper than we can today. Because all I want to do is take that passage that we just read, and because I'm human like you, I know that most of you didn't hear the second half of that passage because you were like, what does this mean? I don't understand loss. It's mindful and sin and what in the world? I can't please God. So I want to just break it down to you really simply, 3 points, okay? Just 3 points. And we're talking about a Romans road trip. We're talking about being in a new car. We're talking about driving on old roads. So I'm going to give it to you like this. 3 things that you need to do since you're riding in a new car. Number one, you've got to decide what you're going to listen to. That's verses 5 through 8. You've got to decide what you're going to listen to. So our thoughts are like the playlist. How many, raise your hands if when you go on a road trip, you're the one that puts the playlist together. Okay. Somebody's got to be in charge of the music, right? Somebody has to, like, be the DJ in the car. We would say to our kids, like, hey, here's the phone. You're the DJ. You've got the power of the playlist, right? So like somebody's got to decide. And our thoughts are like the playlist, which is why in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, he talks so much about, did you see it? Those whose minds are controlled by the flesh, whose minds are controlled by the spirit. What controls us are our minds. Either our minds control us or we control our minds. And just so you know that it's not just Paul talking, I'm going to give you a couple verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And we'll get to this in more depth when we get to that chapter. Paul said, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I don't have time to go into this, and I don't mean this in a bad way. I just mean it's something I've observed in all of my years following Jesus and pastoring. People want to jump to the last half of that verse and say, please tell me what God's will is for my life. And they really want to know what God's will is for their life. And then I'll say things like, I mean, what's he showing you in the Bible? Oh, I hadn't read that in years. I mean, that's how you renew your mind. Ephesians says to wash your mind with the word, right? So, like, we want to bypass that part so we can, but just tell me quickly what the will of God is and I'll go do it. Now, you actually need to renew your mind. That's important. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul's writing again. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. Basically, that was Wendy. I just read about Wendy right there. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What do we think about, y'all? What fills our mind? Colossians 3:2 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Ephesians 26, verse 3. I love this verse. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Matthew 22, verse 37. If your Bible's got a red letter edition, these are red letters. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We are the gathering. We are in the Pentecostal wing of the American global church, which means we're all about the heart and the soul. And traditionally, Pentecostals don't like to think. That's horrible, right? And there are other denominations that are the complete opposite. They're all about the mind, and they're like, but don't tell me I need to feel something, because feelings are bad. Mind is good, feelings are bad. And then Pentecostals are like, don't make me think. Just sing a song that I can just love, right? And I love Jesus, and he's like, all of you, bring it all to me. Love me with all that you have. Which sometimes it's like why we struggle, like in worship, we're like, come on, y'all. Because the church divides itself into, well, I'm not really a worshiper. I'm just a word person. And then people that are like worshipers are like, can we just sing the whole time? You have no idea how it cuts a pastor when we have those services where we worship the whole time, and those are always really good, and then you walk out, and people who mean well will walk up and go, boy, God really moved today, Pastor. So he doesn't move when I preach? What? We should think about, well, I'm getting to the second point, but we should think about how we think, right? God said, bring your mind. Bring your mind. Love me with all your mind. So we've got to decide what we're going to listen to. While we're in the car, while we're in this brand new car, the salvation that we have from Jesus Christ, we've been set free. We're not controlled any longer by flesh and by sin. We're controlled by the Spirit. And if we're controlled by the Spirit, we need to think about our playlist. Listen, every one of those verses I just read call us to something. Right? Set your mind on things above. Keep your mind in perfect peace. We have a part to play in this. We've got something that we need to do. We need to be intentional. So many people are like, I didn't have a choice. That's not true if you're a follower of Jesus. Second, Decide what you'll talk about. So I keep thinking about road trips. You know, you listen to, sometimes you don't want to talk, you just want to put music on, you listen, you're kind of jamming, you know, maybe a little rap, whatever, you know. And then at some point you start having a conversation. Somebody brings up a topic, you start talking. And so you've got to decide what you're going to talk about, because our words reveal our thoughts and our beliefs. And that's what Paul gets into in the next section, verses 9 through 13. He starts talking about, like, pay attention to what you really believe. So it's not just that we've renewed our minds, but now he's calling us. He says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit lives in you. He says, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Your spirit is alive because of righteousness. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is now giving life to your bodies. And what he's saying is, you've been set free. And so Paul's talking to us with freedom language. Please don't point them out, but you probably know people that talk like victims all the time. And in Christ, y'all, we're not victims. We're victorious. Even if it doesn't seem like it at the time. And so Paul is using victorious language. You're not controlled by that any longer. I know that you've talked to people who struggle with sin. We all struggle with sin. But have you ever talked to somebody who, like, they just keep repeating the same things over and over again? And at some point, they will say something like this: I just can't help it. I don't have a choice. And I'm not discounting the severity of the struggle, but if we believe Scripture, those are lies. We always have a choice. And what we say reveals what we think and believe. So that's why you can't bypass the mind part, right? You have to renew your mind, because that's going to renew your words. It's going to renew your heart and change how you speak. Some verses, Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. This is Jesus talking. He says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers. Jesus is such a nice guy. How can you who are evil say anything good? Listen to this. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You ever hear something come out of your mouth and you're like, where'd that come from? Your heart. That's where it came from. That's what Jesus said. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. The word in the Greek for empty word literally means barren. Words that cannot bring life. We're going to give account for that. For every empty, barren, careless word we've ever spoken. And Paul says, but that doesn't have to be you. You have a choice. You can choose to speak better words. Ephesians 4:29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Victim language reveals an old playlist that Paul says in the first part of the verses that we read will lead us to death. So pay attention to what you're thinking about, right? And then pay attention to what you're talking about. Listen to the words that come out of your mouth. The next time that you want to stay doing something fun, but you know that you need to go to work, catch yourself before you say, I have to go to work. You ever said that? Well, I have to go to work. I have to go to a meeting. You don't have to go. I'm not giving you a vacation time, by the way. So if you do take it and lose your job, don't blame me. But you don't have to go to work. You can resign. You can find another job. Might not be wise, right? Maybe you're in a good spot, but we talk, victim language has become just natural for us. Well, I can't make it to prayer, Pastor. Yeah, you can. I can't get to church every Sunday. Yeah, you can. I don't have time to really read the Bible. Yeah, you do. You spend it somewhere else, and now you don't have it to give here. And that's not like, I'm not beating people up. I'm just saying, like, I just want to change the way we think and the way we talk. We have choices. And when we accept that, then we can begin to accept responsibility for the way they turn out sometimes. And Paul's like, you're not victims. You're free. You have choices. Okay, this is number three. So decide what you're listening to, decide what you're going to talk about, and then you have to decide where you're going to sit. And this is just the I call this the Carrie Underwood principle. Jesus, take the wheel, right? You've got to decide where you're going to sit in the car, and most of us sit in the driver's seat. And this is all about trusting the Father and being led. Can we just, verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. This is all about being led, right? It's all about trusting. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave. For you received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies that with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. This is about being led. So a sign that we're children and not slaves is that we're led. Because slaves have to be pushed and sons can be led. Is that, oh, man. It's hard to say these things when your son, your grown son, is sitting here. But how many of you have read books about parenting and the first thing you thought was, God, I wish I'd have known this? Why do we find the best stuff too late, right? And we read a book once, and some of you read this, called Culture of Honor. And it's all about, like, punishment, consequences. And it just, as I read it, I was like, this would have completely changed the way that we raised our kids. You know, like, it just, have you ever, because you're tired as a mom or a dad, just bullied your kids into submission? You're among friends here, right? Because I said so. Just do it, right? And then, like, especially men, as your boys are becoming men, it's so much easier just to bow the chest out and be like, boy, I can take you out. I can still whoop you, right? And what Paul's saying here is that's slave talk. I'm not saying that to make any parent feel bad, right? We're all parents. We're all human. I get it. But that's slave talk. I will make you do what I want you to do. That's driving, pushing language. And what Paul's saying is, but we've received the spirit of sonship. And those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. He didn't have to push us anywhere if we've given him the wheel, right? You're driving this car, Jesus. I'm going to sit right here. I'm going to change my playlist, what I think about. I'm going to change what I talk about. I'm going to pay attention to my words so I can correct my thought, my heart. But ultimately, I'm going to sit here and hang out with you because I love you, and I'm going to let you drive. It's all about trust. And this is so important, and here's why. Because sometimes the cars that we're in go to bad places. I don't mean bad like sinful. Jesus is not going to drive you to sin. But if his light is in you, he is going to drive you to some dark places. I remember vaguely, we were in my dad's station wagon, Station wagons. Thank you, Jesus. We've been set free. We were on a family road trip, and we were going through Tennessee. I think we were on our way maybe to the Grand Canyon, and my dad got this brilliant idea. I guess he just got hit with a wave of nostalgia. He was like, "I want to drive you through some place that I grew up or something," and it was in Memphis. And all I remember is we're driving into this area, right? And then my dad suddenly just said, "Get down." And we were like, "Okay." It's like, "In the floorboard." "What?" And he took us to a place that he used to grow up in, be at when he was in school or something. And then we're like, "Why are you making us get down?" He said, "This place isn't like I remember." I mean, it had totally changed. It was not a safe place at all. So we're just like, you know, like family of white in a station wagon in a bad part of Memphis, right? You know, like, and my dad drove us there. And he didn't know that. But listen, he drove us there. And I'm telling you, sometimes if we let the Lord lead us and drive us, he's going to take us places, not to scare us, but to use us. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Jesus is driving the car." I told this to Wendy, and Wendy knows I'm horrible with directions, y'all. Horrible. I know I have some people in the room that were in the youth group with me. Were any of you on the mission trip where it took us 3 hours to get out of the state of North Carolina? Literally, we were going like to the north to do a mission trip, and it took us 3 hours to get out of the state because I ended up somewhere near Dunn, and I had to call our pastor's wife and say, "Yes, I'm an idiot, but how do I get out of our state?" Right? Like, I'm bad with directions. And now we have GPS, and it doesn't make it any better, right? Because, like, I'll look at the GPS and, like, "We're supposed to turn there?" "Nah." "Oh, yeah, we were." I'm bad. Like, I'm bad with directions, right? But Jesus is not. He knows where he wants to take us. So if I'm driving the car of my salvation, if I'm driving the car of my life, and I hit a bad spot, the first thing I'm going to do is doubt that I'm supposed to be there. Which leads us back to condemnation. Well, why isn't my life not working out the way it's supposed to? I guess I'm not a good enough Christian. I guess if I was more like Wendy, I would be better than I am now. But I'm wrong, and I'm messed up, and God, I'm the worst kid you've ever saved. Condemnation, shame, all the things. And the whole reason I feel that is because I'm driving. But if I trust that Jesus will actually work all things for my good, that nothing can separate me from the love of Jesus, if I trust that and let him drive, then when I find myself in bad places that don't make any sense, and has anybody else been in a dark night of the soul? It doesn't make it easier, but I can at least look at the driver and go, "I have absolutely no idea why we're here, but I can trust you. You have my good in mind. You are taking me where you want me to be." And this is so important. Here's why. We're stopping it at that last verse that we read, verse 17. He said, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if." That's a big if, y'all. "If indeed we share in his sufferings." We don't like to talk about that. We don't like to talk about suffering, things that are hard. Can we just please sing happy songs? We don't just sing happy songs. But you know what I'm saying? Like, that's our mindset. Pastor, I came to church to be encouraged. Don't even talk about pain. Do you know the truth, though? That most pastors preach probably longer than we should, right? And the whole time I'm talking to you, you're just trying to figure out how to get through the day. I'm okay with that. Maybe it'd be better if we talked about that. So pastors, like, we bring these outlines and these points, and we're like, this is fantastic. And you don't remember half of it because you're just trying to figure out how to apologize to the person that you just, like, said something to you wish you hadn't said. Or how am I going to get through? How's our marriage going to last? Can I tell anybody that this just happened? Why do I feel so alone? That's reality. That's life, and we need to marry those things together, and that's what Paul's getting at. If indeed we share in his sufferings, then we can also share in his glory. We can become co-heirs with him. Tony Evans said this, that if we don't want to share in his sufferings, we'll still be saved. We're still heirs with God, but co-heirs means that we might be missing some inheritance if we're not willing to share in the sufferings of Jesus. That's a good word, y'all. Because in the days that Paul wrote this, if you were a slave that was then adopted, you received all the inheritance. You didn't get some second best portion to their real kids. You got it all. We're heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. We get it all. And next week when we come back, how does he start the very next section? I consider that our present what? Sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We're talking about how creation groans, how we ache to not hurt anymore because nobody likes to hurt. Suffering is real. We have to talk about it because that's how we get through it to the glory. I want you to know this, that you're in a car. It's a good car. You're driving on Stanley County roads. Is there anybody here that works on the roads? I don't want to make you feel bad, but our roads could use some work, right? We have a great, great new cars, driving on old roads, hitting bumps, potholes. You're going to get flat tires. It's still going to happen. It doesn't mean the car isn't real, right? It just means we've hit a rough patch. It means we took the blind curve a little too fast. We do things we probably shouldn't do. But if Jesus is driving the car, what I want you to take away from this section is that you can trust where he takes you. And that's what Paul's going to talk about the rest of the book. As a matter of fact, I found this stat pretty compelling. In the first seven chapters of Romans, guess how many times Paul talks about the Holy Spirit? Four. And he talks about the Holy Spirit 22 times in chapter 8. This is the hinge chapter, right? Everything that comes after this chapter all hinges on, do we fully receive the Holy Spirit? And what's crazy is, no matter what your background is in church, the Holy Spirit's the one member of the Godhead that we put in the corner. It went through my head. Nobody puts baby in the corner, right? God's like, nobody puts the Holy Spirit in the corner. Right? Like, we push him to the side because we just don't quite know what to do with the Holy Spirit. But what Paul's telling us in Romans 8 is the Holy Spirit does know what to do with us. He raises us. He gives us. He resurrects us. He empowers us to change how we think, to change how we talk, and to change who we're trusting. All right. That was a great sermon. Most of you were just thinking about lunch, I know. Or brunch, because we do have church early. Can we stand together? You guys are awesome. Sometimes, are y'all good? Okay. Am I too transparent for y'all? Man, we just so want church to be a place that you come and that you, I always want you to learn stuff, but information can't be the goal. Transformation is the goal, right? So you got to take the information, you got to use application to get transformation, right? That's the way it works. So whatever stood out to you today, I talked about a lot, but I'm sure one thing stood out to you. Lean into that this week. Hey, God, what do you want me to do with that? That thing, that piece of, that verse, that statement, whatever that really hit me, how can I apply that to my life? How can that transform me? Because ultimately, when we walk out of these doors and we go live in the city that we prayed for, they're not going to ask you what you know about Jesus. They're going to say, why do you look so much like Jesus? Or why don't you look more like Jesus, right? They're not going to ask you what you know. They're going to watch your life and mine. Yeah.